that name today. We are here to lift that name on high, Jesus Christ. We are here to honor not only what you've done, but even more importantly, who you are. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And Father, we lift that name of Jesus Christ on high today, and we thank you again for who you are. We praise your mighty name in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Even before we begin today, I just really want you to ponder a question that I'd like to ask you. If there is one thing, and there may be more than one, but if there's at least one thing that God needs to do for you that only He can do, what is that? You don't have to answer out loud. In fact, please don't. But I just want you to be thinking on that. What is one thing that He could do? I recognize, and we all do in life, that at times there are certain obstacles that come our way. Obstacles that ultimately, and from our perspective, despite all of our best and well-intended efforts, become impossible, if you will. At least in natural terms. I know as believers there is no impossible. For the Word says nothing will be impossible with God. But I think there are times in our Christian walk, in fact, think is not a good enough word, I know. There are times in our Christian walk when we need something fresh. When we need something that's going to just stir our spirits and just touch our hearts so much. And those are almost always things that we've cried out to God for that He's responded to in grace. And I not only get that, I'm like that. At times I just need something to stir up my spirit. I need a fresh visit from Christ. Do you ever get like that? Where you need a fresh visit from Jesus? I do. And maybe we all do. I was studying this week in John chapter 21. It's after Christ had been crucified, died. I'm sorry, and now had been resurrected, but the disciples would not have known where he was. All they know that he was killed. So they're out by the Sea of Galilee, and they're essentially talking among themselves, and they're trying to decide what should they do. They've spent the last 3 years of their lives with all their eggs in one basket, and that basket was Jesus Christ. And they say to Peter, "Peter, what are you going to do?" And he says, "I'm going fishing." You see, he's going back to what he knew before. Even going back to the old. He's going back to the familiar. "I'm going fishing." And if you recall that story, they fished all night long and they caught nothing. And in the morning, there's this stranger walking along the seashore, along the Sea of Galilee. And he yells out to those in the boat, the disciples in the boat, "Children, I see that you have nothing. You have caught nothing." And he says to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." And when they did that, the Word says that they caught a multitude of fish. And when they began to bring it in, it actually was clear to Peter and the others, this was the very same miracle that they had experienced at the start of their journey 3 years earlier. And Peter declared out loud, "It is the Lord." And if you study the story, impetuous Peter strips off his clothes and into the water he goes. He's not going to wait to row ashore. He goes in, and indeed it is the Lord. And you see, they had a fresh start that morning. In that early morning hours of that day when Jesus came along the Sea of Galilee before his resurrection. And he encouraged them. They had a fresh visitation. And my hope and my prayer is that today as we study the scripture, we'll just get a fresh visitation from Jesus. Is that okay? Are we all right with that? And if it's just for me, that's okay. Today we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. If you have your Bibles open, please open to that passage if you have your Bibles. So today we've named the message "Touching the Fringe of His Garment." Touching the fringe of His garment. When I say that, that probably strikes a note with some of you. It's actually a illustration that I'll often use during prayer time. It's an act of faith about the woman touching the hem of the garment. If you study this, it's not only found in the Gospel of Mark, but also the Apostle Matthew writes about it in his Gospel, and Luke, the physician, writes about it in his. So you can find it in three of the four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Today we're going to study the one out of the book of Mark. Because I think at times, again, as I've said already, we need a fresh visit from Christ. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, he knelt at his feet. And he entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands upon her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And she was saying to herself, "If I just touch his garment, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body, that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And when his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on us and pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." And be healed from your affliction. If I have favorite passages in the Bible, and I do, I could probably name four or five that are by far my favorites. This would be one of the five. Wasn't that a thing on a cell phone years ago, your top five, right? Well, if I could do like put this onto a cell phone as my top five passages, this would be in the top five. I just love the not only the richness of the scripture, but the principles that are involved here. And I'm hoping today that as we study God's word, the Holy Spirit will just really enrich all of us and enlighten all of us about things in our lives that he wants to teach us. So I know, and you know the word says, and Christ said it often, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." I simply ask that you don't give me your ear. Give them to God. He's the one that's speaking. Amen? Amen. Okay. Amen. You've probably seen it on television. I know there used to be a show on called CSI. I think that, like, Crime Scene Investigators. You've seen it on all, you know, other detective shows when there's a crime committed, that they'll have a team of often forensic scientists and evidence experts and police officers come into a crime scene. And they'll begin to do a very thorough search. And what they're really looking for is not what is seen, but they're more importantly examining the unseen, aren't they? They're looking for something that's not available to be seen with the naked eye, but yet is still there, isn't it? You know what I mean. There's a if you like to do science projects with your kids or maybe without your kids, get yourself a container, a garbage can, or a small plastic container, and get some crazy glue and put it on, paste it onto an index card so that the fumes will come out. And then take a soda can and put your fingerprints on it and set it down next to in the garbage can, not on the crazy glue, and then cover it. And allow that vapor in the crazy glue to begin to permeate that whole container. And what will happen is that soda can and the fingerprints that are on the soda can will literally appear before your eyes. You see, they've been there the whole time, haven't they? They've been there, but all of a sudden, what's the unseen reality becomes real. What's unseen becomes real. This is a principle of the kingdom, folks, that the unseen realities of the kingdom are nonetheless real. They are there with us. This woman that we're going to study today understood that. And not only did she understand that, but she had nowhere else to go. And she would reach out into those unseen realities of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and pull out something that, as I study the scriptures, Christ wasn't even really ready, quote unquote, to give her. But she received it nonetheless, didn't she? It was there for her for the taking. As we read early on in that passage, Christ, and if you study that, had just crossed over from the land of the Gerasenes. He had just crossed back over the Sea of Galilee. See, he'd been over there, and if you study that passage, he actually went over on the Sea of Galilee to do what? To deliver one man possessed with demons. One man. And actually, you study that, that was actually a Gentile area. Obviously, they had pigs. If you studied that scripture, you know that that wasn't a Gentile area. But it was important enough for Jesus to go across that sea to deliver one man. And that one man began to change that region by his testimony. They came back, and then by this time, word about Jesus had been out. It was out before he left. In fact, if you would study Matthew 3, you would see that Jesus was walking along in Capernaum region and near the Sea of Galilee, and everybody was trying to touch him, just to touch him, to lay hands on him because of the authority and the power of God that he carried as a man, as the Son of God, God-man. And as we read in the story, a very important man came to him. And he knelt before him. His name was Jairus. He was a synagogue. He was a leader of the synagogue in that community. He was well known. He was well respected. And he implored Jesus to come to his house. His daughter was at the point of death. He said, "Please come and lay hands on my daughter." And Jesus began to honor that request. There was an important person in need, you see. And there was a very important need. And Jesus is on his way to do that. That's going to play into what we're going to talk about here shortly. So just keep that in mind. Jesus was on an important journey for an important person, for an important reason. And the scripture told us there in verses 25 and 26, this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years. I've had some things in my life that I've prayed for longer than that. But most things I don't. But she was not going to be given up anytime soon. She had this issue of blood for 12 long years, and the scripture says that she endured much at the hands of the physicians. That doesn't necessarily mean she was mistreated as much as it probably means that the believed remedies of that time would have been very difficult for her to go through. She spent all that she had. She had no money left. And it says, and she grew worse. She grew even worse. You see, we have an expression today. We have a couple expressions that I'll use for this woman. She was at the end of her rope. She was at the end of her rope. She had reached her limit. And in this carnal world of existence, there was nothing else that could be done for her. And now she had no more money to pay the next physician. If they had another idea, it didn't make any difference because she was now out of money. And she had actually gotten worse. So when she had heard about Jesus, we read in the scripture that she came up and furtively reached out and touched the hem of the garment. But you see, there's a reason why, and we just want to explore that now. You see, the woman had an obstacle in her life. She had an obstacle that was preventing from what she wanted to do from actually occurring. The obstacle was this. Because she had an issue of blood, she was considered unclean. Because she was unclean, she could not. Another person could not lay in the same bed with her. Another person could not sit on the same seat that she had sat on. Any person that she touched had to wash their garments. They had to bathe. They were considered unclean until the next day. Therefore, very much, she was alone. She was alone. That was her existence. We're not told by Scripture, but in all likelihood, she either wasn't married or could not carry on a normal marital relationship because she was unclean. She couldn't have any close friends and associates that would want to touch her because they weren't allowed to touch her by law. She had really, in the carnal, no hope, was clearly lonely, and had been at the end of her resources. I think at times we can find ourselves in that position, and I've heard people say it, especially after 12 long years, that I guess this is just my burden to bear. Does that ring a bell with anybody? This must be just my burden to bear. I'm not going to in any way stand against or speak against the sovereignty of God. I won't do that. However, I think at times when we write off things in our lives that we know need to be changed, is God's will for my life, I think what happens is we shortchange ourselves and we fail to draw from the storehouse of blessing of treasures in heaven. And we walk through life carrying the burdens that we really should not be carrying. You see, I don't read that this is just my burden to bear much in Scripture. I know 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your cares upon him because he what? He cares for you. Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I think at times we can easily find ourselves in a situation where we're carrying or encountering an obstacle, and I think at times we then will surrender. But you see, this woman wasn't going to surrender. She wasn't going to give up. It wasn't in her vocabulary. And it says she came up behind and touched the hem of the garment. And that was an insight to me. Why was she afraid? Well, we know that if she was exposed, and if somebody in that crowd knew her, they would say, wait a minute, you're unclean. How is it that you would dare to touch the master and the teacher? She was afraid, no doubt, of being exposed. What stands in our way at times? What stands in our way from reaching out and touching the hem of the garment? I spent some time thinking about this. I think in her case it would be called shame. She was ashamed of being exposed, that she would be exposed. And she felt that she could not then have Christ lay hands on her, nor could she lay hands on him like the rest of the people were doing, because she was unclean. There's two other emotions that will go, not necessarily with this woman, but there's two other that go with us. One is guilt. One is guilt. That says, I know I need to be healed, only God can do it, but I really am guilty of something in my life that I deserve what I got. I deserve this sickness for something. Now, I know that very few people would say that out loud, but I think very many people think that in their hearts. I deserve the sickness. Therefore, I'm just going to bear it. I think the more common one is this one, unworthiness. I don't deserve healing. There's a difference, isn't there? One is I deserve to be sick. That's guilt. The other is unworthiness. I don't deserve to be healed by Christ. And any of those can stand in the way from what God wants to do in our lives. I wonder if this woman was afraid. The scripture doesn't tell us that. I wonder if she's thinking, what if I'm exposed? I wonder if she's thinking, what if I'm not even healed? But I think the important part of what all of I just said is this. She decided to take the risk. She took a risk that day. And it was a huge risk, wasn't it? Anytime that we reach out publicly and try to touch the hem of the garment of Christ, there's a risk involved, isn't there? There's a risk involved. People are looking at me. People will be thinking about me. What if I'm not healed? People will think that I don't have the faith. I might embarrass the people that are praying for me, that people think they don't have faith. I'll just be very frank with everybody in this room. The responsibility to pray in faith is up to us. The answer is up to God. Can we just take the pressure off everybody? Can we do that? It's okay. The answer is not for ours to make. In fact, we can't make the answer. It's in His hands. It's not the power of the prayer. It's the power of the one prayed to that makes the difference, isn't it? Amen. That's what counts. And in verse 27, it says, after hearing about Jesus, she came and touched the hem of His garment. You see, invariably, faith comes by hearing. Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Christ's reputation for who He was and the authority that He carried had become very famous in that region. So much so that when she got word of it, she came. I'll draw on one of my other favorite passages in the Bible, talking about hearing. Faith comes by hearing. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is the passage in Ezekiel chapter 37 about the dry bones. And you remember the story where Ezekiel is taken out of the valley. He sees it's full of dry bones. God says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's response, rightly so, is, "Oh God, you know." And He commands Ezekiel these words. He says, "You speak to those bones and you say this, quote, O dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord. O dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord first." It wasn't the command, O dry bones, you stand on your feet, was it? It wasn't, O dry bones, you become a great and mighty army at first, was it? It was first, O dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these dry bones, I'm going to send breath into you and you're going to come to life. You see, the dry bones, the people had to hear it first. Before they could come alive, you had to hear it. Before those barriers in our lives are taken away, we have to hear the message of hope. We have to hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's the method that He's chosen. It's worked very well for 2,000 years. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, after hearing, she came and she touched. And in verse 28, it says, for she was saying... Now, your translations may have different words in there, but if you study the actual scripture, it says she was actually saying it to herself. And she said this, if I just touch the fringe or the hem of His garment, I shall be made well. She was so involved and so deep into this faith, and she was so desperate that she literally was saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of that garment, I know I'm going to be made well. It's a principle that up till this point in Scripture has no predecessor. Touching the hem of that garment. That hem, the Jewish men of this time were commanded to wear an outer garment. The inner garment would have been a one piece of attire. But over that, they put on what's often called a prayer shawl. But it was a covering, a cloak. And on each of the corners, by commandment, they had to have a tassel. And on each of those corners, that tassel was bound up with a blue thread, according to the law. And that blue thread and that tassel was to remind them of the commandments of God, to follow them carefully, and it would never leave their side when they were up and around and awake. They'd always have the tassel as the reminder. It's called a tzitzit. Tzitzit. That's how I pronounce it. I don't know if that's correct or not, but that's what it looks like to me, at least phonetically. It was the tzitzit. And Christ would have been wearing one of these outer garments with these tassels hanging down. And it says she reached out and touched it. No more, no less. trying to be undetected, but standing in faith, she reached out from behind and touched it. And verse 29 says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. Immediately. You see, what she did by faith is she pulled into reality what was in her heart. That did not, until that time, exist. For 12 years, it wasn't resolved. For 12 years, she had a barrier. She had an obstacle. And until that moment, when she reached out and touched Jesus Christ, it didn't happen until then. And we know that it wasn't the tassel. It wasn't the power in the tassel. It was certainly the power in the one wearing the tassel. But more importantly, it was the faith of the woman who reached out and touched it, wasn't it? It took them both, didn't it? It takes faith to engage the heart of God. I believe completely that Christ would have wanted her to be healed had she come to him. And she did, in her own method, in her own way. And she reached out and touched the hem of that garment, and she pulled into reality what was in her heart. We've talked often, and I know we gave a message a number of months ago about Mary, the mother of Christ. They go to that wedding, no wine. Jesus says to the servants, do whatever he says. He says, woman, it's not my time. And she says, do whatever he says. And I just imagine a mom walks away. And he says, okay, fill those water pots up, those stone water pots. Fill them up, and they became wine. And you see, there's no one. And I read the scripture on things like this, and I study, not only the scripture, but I study all the thoughts on this. And I'm always cautious of people that say, well, Jesus meant this, or he didn't mean that. I really am all for the plain meaning of the text. And the plain meaning is the text says she drew on the heartstrings of her son. He wasn't being disobedient to the Father. He would never do that. I think that's clear in scripture. Whatever it was, Christ honored the mother's request. The Syrophoenician woman, the woman who had a daughter cruelly demon-possessed, but she was a foreigner. And Christ says, my job is for the sons of Israel. I'm not going to throw bread to the dogs. And she says, Master, even the dogs get crumbs that fall off the table. Can I have some crumbs? He says, woman, your faith is great. You go, your daughter's been delivered. It wasn't her time, but she made it her time. You see, and that's the teaching that we have here today. It's the clear teaching. You go on and Christ says in the text, who touched my garment? For I felt power come out of me. Those of you, I'm going to take a pause here. Those of you that pray and lay hands on people often feel the power go out of you. I've had it. Sherry's had it. Many of you have. It happens. It's common. It's not of us. It's of God working through us. And frankly, my stance is, I just know when something's going on because the power of God's coming through me. It's not of me. And I'd like to have it happen more often. But it's the power of God. And Christ felt that surge come out of his body. And he said these words, who touched my garments? And again, I read thoroughly on this. And some say, well, you know, he knew who touched her. And he knew the... I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to challenge... I want you to study the scriptures with me. The word of God says in Philippians 2:6 that Christ being equal with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he what? He emptied himself. And he came to earth and he took on the form of a bondservant, the form of a man. And Christ would say himself in John 5:19, the Son, meaning Jesus, can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. You see, the Father was his source on this earth. He was God-man. He was perfect without sin. But his source of strength, his source of knowledge, his source of authority was his Father, wasn't it? The scripture is clear on that because it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself, frankly, and again, we don't know who he asked the question to. I think he asked the question to the Father. Okay? Doesn't say that. It's just my thought. Who touched me? God would have told him. It's that simple because you see, he had that relationship with the Heavenly Father. He was the perfect Son. There was no sin to stand in the way of that relationship, was there? Who touched my garments? And the apostles, in fact, if you study in Luke, it was Peter that actually said it. They said, "You say, 'Who touched me?' And there's people crowding all around you. How could you, like, everybody's touching you?" But you see, Christ knew that power had gone out of him. Somebody touched him. I mean, touched him. They reached out and touched him. And they made a faith draw on the Messiah. And I think one of the most fantastic teachings of this whole thing that day is this: many people touched Jesus, but only one was changed. Many people touched Jesus, but one was changed. There's a historical teaching on this, that the woman came from Caesarea Philippi. Some say about 30 miles away. They say that she had come down, and for this very purpose, she effectively hid in the crowd. But she says, in her mind, "I'm not allowed to touch this man. I know his reputation. How can I do this?" And then she said, "If I just touch the hem of the garment, I'm going to receive." Many touched Jesus that day, but one received, because that was what was in her heart. It was a faith draw, wasn't it? She pulled the unseen answer into reality by faith, like Mary did, like the Syrophoenician woman did. She pulled it into faith. This isn't magic. This is faith in the one who can give the answer, and the only one. It says in verse 33, "The woman, fearing and trembling, began to explain the whole thing." Because again, as we've already talked about the law, under the law, the person who is unclean, which is the woman, when she touches somebody who is Jesus, he becomes unclean. But you see, the problem was, or maybe not the problem, but the answer, a solution to that riddle is this. There was a new kingdom in place, folks. You see, that Jesus began to, when he told his disciples, he said, "You go out," and he says, "You begin to declare the kingdom is where? Is at hand." What does that mean? Does that mean it's down the road? No, it's right here. It's in hand's reach of you now. Because the Son of God is on earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. And she understood that principle, that it was there, able to be reached out and touched. And under the law, whatever was defiled would defile the person it touched. But in the kingdom, whatever is pure is transferred to the sick. Do you see the shift? That's the old kingdom. That's the law. The law was being abolished. That's why John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though he's in the New Testament. The law was being taken away. It was fulfilled. Right? It was fulfilled. Frankly, and I misspoke, it wasn't abolished. But the requirements and the kingdom was now going to fulfill all this. And now there's a new day. There's a new day. Because you see, whatever Christ would touch in the kingdom became clean. It's a transference. It's a trade. It's a trade-off. And Christ's response to her, I can't imagine what would have been if she touched a Pharisee that knew the law and that lived under it, and they knew and found out that she was unclean. I'm sure the response would have been, "Lady, what's the matter with you? You're unclean. Now I got to go home and I got to bathe and I got to wash these clothes." But you see, Christ's response was much different than that, wasn't it? He said to her, and he called her by this wonderful name, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And Christ not only made her whole that day, and confirmed to her faith had saved her. But I think one of the most important attributes it's not really focused on, that she received publicly restoration. Everybody that would have recognized this woman all of a sudden now said, "Oh, Master says she's clean. Welcome back to society." Public restoration and reconciliation. Christ did it all on the spot with one touch of his garment by a woman reaching out in faith. Amen? There's just a couple principles that I'm going to close with that I just really want us to draw out of this story. One is this: Christ has time to stop for the one. Christ always has time to stop for the one, always. And that one is everybody in this place. Christ always has time for us. You see, Jairus, the synagogue leader, was a very important official. He had a very dire need. His daughter was dying. And Christ was on the way, on this journey. And this woman who was of very little reputation, this woman who was an outcast publicly because of her issue of blood, when she reached out and touched, Christ took the time to stop. He took the time to notice something happened to him. And he turned around and responded to her. And he called her daughter. And he told her that she was made well and to go in peace. Christ always has time to stop for the one. Next, seemingly minor acts of faith affect major changes. Seemingly minor acts of faith affect major changes. We started the service today out with the account in John chapter 21. The apostles were out fishing. If you study the fishing in that day, the traditional method of net fishing would have been to cast off the left side of the boat. Why? Well, number one, normally if there's a rudder, in the old days they put a rudder on the right side, on the back. So the person steering the boat, who was normally right-handed, would be steering back there. So you don't throw your nets over there, because what's going to happen? If you're going that direction and you're throwing your net that direction, you're going to have a mess. You're going to have like the guys that go out on the first day of trout, and they go in the dark, and they're trying to do all their stuff with trying to start a little bit early, and they have this big ball of line up at the top of their first eyelet because they got a tangle. And the second reason, I believe, is because most fishermen are right-handed. So when they're standing in the boat looking forward, which way are they going to throw that net? To the left, right? That's the way they're going to throw it, this way. They don't throw this way, you throw this way. Whatever the reason, they were fishing off the left side of the boat. Christ says, oh, you've been out all night, no fish. Try the right side. Try the right side. Well, what's the difference? The fish that are on the left side, you've got to be swimming under the right. No, he said, just try the right side. And they tried it, and they could hardly bring in all the fish. You see, a minor adjustment, a minor act of faith brings out major consequences. And lastly, take the risk and reach out to Christ. It's going to be worth it. Take the risk and reach out to Christ. I know what the risk is. What are people going to think? I know what the risk is. What if it doesn't happen? I know what the risk is. If I have to tell people what I'm dealing with, I'm going to be humiliated. But you see, it says in there, the woman told him the whole story, but she was already healed. At that point, it didn't matter. 12 years, she had dealt with this issue. She would have said anything. Her heart was just rejoicing. Take the risk and reach out to Christ. It will be worth it. I promise you. I ask the worship team to please come up. We're going to close. The one principle I want to focus on as they're coming is this. The principle that I said about the people were thronging around Christ. They were going on a mission. And no doubt the people that were surrounding him, most of them knew they were going to raise this young girl. Ultimately, she died. And Christ raised her from the dead. If you were to study that story, when Christ says she's not dead, but she's sleeping, the people laughed at her. So much so that Christ had to do what? The unbelief. What does Christ do? Christ takes unbelief and puts it out of the room. Unbelief has to leave because it becomes very uncomfortable. Unbelief becomes very uncomfortable in the presence. Christ puts unbelief out of the room, takes his closest disciples and the mother and father who would have believed no matter what, because it was all on the line that day, wasn't it? And he raised the young daughter from the dead. Folks, this is just a message on faith. This is just a message on faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says this. It says, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Did everybody get that? The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You're saying, well, what prophecy are you talking about? Prophecy is words of power that come from the Word and from the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. I don't have to predict the future. These are words of prophecy because it's testifying of Jesus Christ and it's powered by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about Jesus. This is not only something that Jesus did. This is something that Jesus does. This is something that Jesus did right here at this altar last week. To Helen, when she stood before us and the water began to pour out of her eyes, a woman who had suffered for weeks and months with dry eyes, so much so that she couldn't drive to her destination. Now she's driving, and she's leaving tomorrow. And she's just rejoicing because, you see, the presence of God was there. And she came up and she touched on the hem of the garment of the Master. I want us to just remember that hem of the garment is still there. Spiritually, it's still there if we'll reach out and touch it. And sometimes it takes things just like that, like touching the hem of a garment, like things that don't make sense, like fishing off the right side of the boat when you've been fishing left side all night. But it's the Holy Spirit that needs to lead us into those things. This isn't no happenstance Christianity. What is God leading you to do? What is God leading me to do? That's what I got to do. That's it. God led this woman to touch the hem of the garment, and she received what she came for. Amen? Would you please stand? We're going to sing one of my favorite songs, I Still Believe.